Chapter 33, and the Lord said unto Moses, Depart, go up hence, thou and the people which thou hast brought up out of the land of Egypt, unto the land which I swear to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, and unto the seed, thy seed will I give it. And I will send an angel before thee. I will drive out the Canaanite, the Amorite, the Hittite, the Perizzite, the Hivite, and the Jebusite, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, for I will not go up in the midst of thee, for thou art a stiff-necked people, lest I consume thee in the way. Moses has come down from 40 days and 40 nights in the mount with God, where he received in great detail the description of the tabernacle and the priest's garments and order of worship and so forth. And then lastly, the finger of God writing the commandments in the table of stone. Come down, the camp is in the midst of idolatry. Aaron, who God had taken great deal of time to talk to Moses about and describe his garments, who God is setting aside to be the high priest, is down there making a golden calf. No surprise to God. And God does something very interesting. At one point, he says, Moses, you know, let's just smoke them and we'll start over with you. You, your wife, your kids, we'll just make a whole new nation, the Mosesites. And Moses says, no, God, you know, there's no glory in that for you, Lord. What will the Egyptians, what will their enemies say? And God restrains himself. And then he says to the Lord, he says, if you're not going to forgive their sins, verse 32, forgive them, Lord. And if not, blot me, I pray thee, out of thy book. And God says, no, I'm not going to do that. I'll deal with people that sin, Moses. I'm not going to do that. And now the Lord says, Moses, I'm not going to go up. I'm going to send my angel with you. And I'm going to drive out the Hivite, the Jebusite, the Amorite, and so forth. And by the way, when we see that, and you'll see that through the Old Testament, look, there are Amorites, Jebusites, there are people amongst those that are named that give their hearts to the Lord. Rahab the harlot is waiting there for them to come into the promised land, and she has turned her heart to the God of Israel, and she is saved. None of the individuals in these tribes are excluded from turning to the Lord. In fact, Caleb was a Kenizzite. He wasn't of the children of Israel. He was a Gentile that had joined himself to them and is given great inheritance in the land, Joshua and Caleb. But there was never the ideal for humankind created in the image and likeness of God to be living in the immorality they were living in. To be living in a degraded state they were living in, to be living sacrificing their children to idols. If you read of some of the filth and the practices of the Canaanites and Hivites and so forth, you can go to the University of Pennsylvania and get in their library down there or in their bookstore and get a book on some of the practices. And God says, I'm going to drive all that out before you. When we get saved, God wants to drive all of that influence out of our lives. You know, we come to Christ and we had been influenced by the Canaanites and the Hivites and the Amorites and the Termites and all the rest of them. And God wants to get that influence out of our lives and set our lives aside and have all, you know, it's the character of Christ, which is the ideal for all of us. We're created in his image and likeness. So God says, I'm going to drive them out before you. I'm going to send my angel, but I'm not going to be in the midst of this people, Moses. There are other things more important than I am, and lest they're stiff-necked, and I don't want to consume them in the way. Now look, part of all of this is God working in the heart of Moses. Part of all of this is God working in the heart of Moses. And when the people heard these evil tidings, they mourned, and no man did put on his ornaments, jewelry and so forth. For the Lord had said to Moses, say unto the children of Israel, you are a stiff-necked people. I will come up into the midst of thee in a moment and consume thee. Therefore now put off thine ornaments. Don't put on your rings and your jewelry and your perfume, your Old Spice, and pretend like nothing's going on. Put off your ornaments from thee, that I may know what to do with thee. I'm making up my mind. Your life is hanging in the balance right now. What I'm going to do with you. Don't act like this is every other day, like nothing's happened. And the children of Israel stripped themselves of their ornaments by Mount Horeb. And Moses took the tabernacle and pitched it without the camp, afar off the camp, afar from the camp, and called it the tabernacle of the congregation, or the tabernacle of meeting. And it came to pass that everyone which sought the Lord went out unto the tabernacle of the congregation, which was without the camp. Now, this is not the tabernacle that we've received description of for weeks on end. That hasn't been built yet. Moses has just come down. This is a separate tent. It could possibly have been Moses' own tent. It could possibly have been a bigger tent, a supply tent. Now it is a place God says, put that outside the camp, Moses. And his desire had been to be in the midst of the camp. Put it outside the camp, and I'll meet with you there. And anyone who wants to seek me, they can come outside the camp. And, you know, the Bible tells us simply, you know, clearly that it's our sin that's separated between us and our God. And it's a great theme that runs through these chapters this evening. Look, you and I, if we're in deliberate sin, we can't expect to experience the presence of God. We're saved, we're forgiven. What we can expect to experience of his presence is his chastening rod if we decide we're going to live stubbornly and in rebellion. Oh, he loves us, but because he loves us, he'll spank us. He'll deal with us. But if we want to experience the deepest part of his presence, there is the walking with him, the yielding to him, the being in step with him. And he's given us the means to do that. He's given us his word. He's given us his Holy Spirit. He's changed us from within. So when you and I sin, and we do, you do, and I do, it's because we want to, not because we have to. It's because we get mad, or we get stubborn, or we get selfish. And that's one of the great themes that's going to run through here this evening. In contrast to Moses, who was faithful in all of his house, Moses, the servant of God, in all of his greatness, in all of his miraculous ministry, in all of the things that were attached to him, of all of the titles he may have taken, he's Moses, the servant of God, which is the perfect description of obedience. And it is walking in that place in our study this evening that he experiences the presence of God in the most remarkable way. So he pitches this tent without the camp. Verse 8, it came to pass when Moses went out unto the tabernacle that all the people rose up, and they stood every man at his tent door and looked after Moses until he was gone into the tabernacle. Now, Moses just said, look, you guys, God said, don't dress up, don't act like, you know, you guys, you know, this is major. You guys blew it. You know, I give you the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make any graven images. And you all said, hey, whatever he says, that's what we'll do. And here we are right after that. You guys are worshiping a golden calf. And God is not happy. Several thousand are dead by this point in time. And he says, take off your ornaments, do all that. God is making up his mind what he's going to do. And the tent is now moved, this tent, particular tent, we don't know much about it, moved outside the camp of Israel. And evidently, that's where the presence of God manifests. And Moses is heading out there, and it says everybody's like a bunch of kids standing in their tent doors watching, thinking this could be good, this could be bad. Imagine 2 million silent faces looking. Moses going out. And it came to pass as Moses entered into the tabernacle, notice, that the cloudy pillar descended and stood at the door of the tabernacle, and the Lord talked with Moses. Just imagine this sight. The children of Israel are watching. Moses said, I'm going to go talk to God. He's not happy with you guys. You can decide what he's going to do. He gets outside the camp, enters in the flap of the tent door, goes in, and the pillar of cloud and fire descends and stands there. And the children of Israel, well, they're meeting. There's a meeting going on. And what was it like for Moses to come inside that tent? I have to believe when that pillar descended, you know, talk about goosebumps, you know. Moses must have sensed and experienced the presence of God in a very remarkable way. Not in its completeness, but in a very remarkable way. Not in its completeness, but in a very remarkable way. And it says the Lord talked with Moses. He said, talked with him. We're going to see more of that. And all the people saw the cloudy pillar stand at the tabernacle door. And all the people rose up and worshiped every man in his tent door. I guess they did. And the Lord spake to Moses face to face, as a man speaketh unto his friend. Now, it isn't face to face. That's a Hebrew idiom, because he's going to say to Moses right after this, because Moses is going to say, show me your glory. And the Lord's going to say, no man can see my face and live. So it isn't, they're not sitting in there face to face at a little coffee table. It's a Hebrew idiom that means mouth to mouth. And the idea is with no distance. He's speaking to Moses, it says right here, as a friend. Now try to imagine, I'm assuming this is audible. Because I don't have any friends that talk to me unaudibly as a friend. And I don't think Moses, you know, sometimes I grew up in a denominational church, and I would hear, oh Lord, thou most heavenly Father that makest heaven and earth and all things contained therein. And I think, you know, I've never talked to my kids that way, and certainly they've never talked to me that way. Moses goes in and he's talking to God as a friend, mouth to mouth, with no distance, not seeing his face, but experiencing his presence. Just try to imagine what that was like. Face to face, as a man speaketh unto his friend. And he turned again into the camp. But his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, the young man, departed not out of the tabernacle. Joshua couldn't move. He just stayed there. So whatever their conversation was, Moses heads back. But just imagine that. You know, you're in the tent, and all of a sudden, you know, here comes the pillar down and parks at the door of the tent. And all of a sudden, they start to talk as friends. Moshe. You know, I mean, he's talking to God. We're going to hear some of these things. Lord, you know, don't destroy this people. Lord, be merciful. Lord, don't send me alone. You can imagine this remarkable dialogue that takes place here. And I don't mean to make light of it. It would be blasphemous if I made this up. God's the one who tells us in his word that they're speaking mouth to mouth as a man speaks to his friend. Imagine God stooping down to tell us that. And Moses said unto the Lord, verse 12, see, thou sayest unto me, bring up this people, that thou hast not let me know whom thou wilt send with me. Lord, you're telling me to you know, I'm familiar with this terrain across the Sinai Peninsula into Midian here. Now you're telling me to bring this people up to the children, you know, the land of promised land by myself. And now you're saying you're not going to go. You're going to send your angel. I don't know who your angel, Lord, what does that mean? Lord, don't send me without going with me. It's almost as though, in one sense, Moses is more lonely here than he was tending the flocks on the backside of the desert for Jethro. There's some greater loneliness in Moses, and God has allowed it to be so that Moses has come down. Now look, I want to tell you this, and I'm convinced of it, at least for me. 40 days on the mountain in the presence of God would spoil you. 40 days, you know, instructed of the Lord. We're going to find out when he comes down a second time, his face is glowing. Evidently, humans have a capacity that we know little of. Now, certainly, when this corruption puts on incorruption, this mortal puts on immortality, we'll see it. But you and I have all known saints, particularly older saints, who have walked with the Lord a long time, and they have, you know, a glow about them. You love to sit and you love to talk with them because, like it says of the apostles and the disciples, they took note they had been with Jesus. The Bible uses the word countenance. And it seems that we have this capacity to spend time with him and then reflect that presence. Moses didn't have his own light, the scripture is going to tell us. He was reflecting the light that he had been in. It's like the moon. When the moon is in the proper position, you look at a full moon, it's beautiful, but it doesn't have any juice. It doesn't have any batteries. It doesn't have any light of its own. It's reflecting the light of the sun. And the only time it fails to do that is when the world comes between the sun and the moon. And when the world comes between you and I and Jesus Christ, there's an eclipse. It's when we don't reflect the light that we are made to reflect. And God has, 40 days on the mount, created this remarkable hunger in Moses for more. He comes down the mountain to an orgy and a party, and he looks around. You know, what a contrast. Here he was, 40 days up on the mountain with God. His heart is stirred. His mind is blown. He must have wanted to go down excited. When he gets down there, he just, he just wants to get back up again. Lord, you know, who's going to go with me? Just these 2 million, please don't send me alone, Lord, with this crew. You haven't told me who's going to go with me. Yet thou hast said, I know thee by name. And thou hast also found grace in my sight. Lord, you've told me that you know my name. And you told me that I found grace in your sight. We talked together as friends, mouth to mouth. And yet you're not going to go with. Now, therefore, I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way. And it's singular. Show me thy way. Reason? That I may know thee. Secondly, that I may find grace in thy sight. Colon. He must have waited a long time thinking about this and then said, and consider that this nation is thy people. It says in Psalm 103, he made known his ways unto Moses and his works unto the children of Israel. Show me thy way. Moses is hungering for something, and he as he's going on with the Lord, he's developing a greater and greater hunger for the Lord. You understand this. My kids, each of them have a way. Joanna, my oldest, she has a way about her. I've broken the code to a good degree. I understand when she says something, whether she's saying what it sounds like she's saying or she's really saying something else. My son, Michael, he has a way. He has a way about him. You might know him. You think you know him. I know him. Joshua. He has a way that moves, the way he thinks, what he says, how he reflects. My wife. She knows my ways. Honey, do you want to go to the mall with me? Yeah. But she knows what that means. You know, Lord, show me your way. Lord, that I might know thee. Lord, I know you just didn't, you know, let frogs go on Egypt because you're doing some freaky frog show, Lord. I know you didn't just do these things because, I know you didn't part the Red Sea just because of this. I know you didn't bring these people out of here just because. I know you didn't show me everything you want them to do worshiping and how, and you know, my brother Aaron, and you knew he was going to fail, and you showed me, Lord, show me your way, Lord, that I might know thee. How can I find grace in your sight if I don't know you? You say I found grace in your sight. Show me your way. And as we sit alone with him, the more time you and I spend alone with him, the more we know his way. You know, and the thing is, he's infinite. We'll never discover the completeness of it. Even in the ages to come, he'll still be revealing to us his mercy and his grace. He's conforming us into his image and likeness. We will always be approaching and never arriving because he'll always be infinite and will always be finite. But his way, who he is, just think of the greater measure of what Moses is asking for that is represented in this room tonight. Think of the measure of God's way that he has handed to you through the blood of his Son. We see God in Christ on the cross, reconciling the world to himself. He has made known unto us his way. John the Baptist, Jesus said, was the greatest of those born among women, and he who is least in the kingdom is greater than John. What Moses would have given to see of his ways, what you and I see. Show me your way, Lord, that I might know thee. If I have found grace, that I might really find it in your sight. And for a long time he thinks, and he says, and Lord, consider that this nation, it is thy people. And in response, this isn't cold and calculated and theological. This is so genuine. And he said, God says to him, my presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest like a father, isn't it? We will never have rest without his presence. Oh, we might have rest in the sense of sleeping. You know, you might buy one of those mattresses that you can adjust, and it, depending on, you know, how hard and soft you want it, and you get one of those machines to play waves and make you go to sleep. You do a, you know, but rest, what we long for. Jesus, come unto me, all you that labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. God says to Moses, all right, I will go with you. She said, but you're going to send an angel with me. No. Not with these 2 million. All right, Moses, God knows what he's calling for. I will go with you, my presence, and I will give you rest. Let me tell you something. If I'm short-tempered, and I'm not, I'm just saying that for your benefit, because I know some of you, you know, if I'm ever crabby, if I'm, you know, barking at my wife, or, you know, it's because I haven't been experiencing his presence. Because when I spend enough time there, he distressifies me. I get distressified. That's a word you should write down. It's important. I get distressified in his presence. In fact, he did it to me this afternoon. My presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. But you're struggling this evening with worry. You're struggling this evening with anxiety. You're struggling with doubt. Get alone with him. Talk to him mouth to mouth as a friend. You have a greater open door than Moses had. He's made known unto us his way. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Get into his presence, and he will give you rest. He will give you rest. If that isn't true, we might as well all go home. We're not here, you know that, to play church. We're not here to play religious games. We've all had enough of that at some point in our life. We're here because this is his word. Heaven and earth is going to pass away. This is going to abide forever. It's alive and it's powerful and it's his word. And he's choosing to reveal to us, to preserve these things in this dialogue with Moses and put them before us. My presence shall go with thee. I will give thee rest. And he said unto him, well, if thy presence go not with me, carry us not up hence. Don't send me without you. Don't do that to me. And he said unto him, If thy presence go not with me, carry me not up hence, for wherein shall it be known here that I and thy people have found grace in thy sight? How will anybody ever know that? Is it not in that thou goest with us? so shall we be separated, I and thy people, from all the people that are upon the face of the earth. Now he's saying, not just with me, Lord. Consider this is your people, and it's you going with us, Lord, that proves you have extended grace. It's the pillar of cloud, the pillar of fire, your presence, you being with us, that demonstrates there is grace. And that's the only way other people will know. And the Lord said unto Moses, I will do this thing also that thou hast spoken, for thou hast found grace in my sight, and I do know thee by name. Verse 18, Moses says, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. Moses is thinking, man, I'm batting 1,000 here. I'm on a roll. He's yielding and giving everything. I'm going to go for the whole kit and caboodle here. Lord, show me your glory. Lord, there's a time in all of our lives when we want you to smite our pharaohs. There's a time in all of our lives when we want you to deliver us from our enemies. There's a time in all of our lives when we want you to part the Red Sea in front of us because there's some obstacle. There's a time in all of our lives when we want you to turn our marrows, our bitter experiences, into something sweet. There's times in all of our lives, Lord, when we're hungry and thirsty and we want you to care for our physical needs. But there are times, Lord, when none of that is sufficient, when it's only, Lord, you yourself that can satisfy. It's only you, Lord. Moses, isn't it funny, you know, to see people driven by what the world offers, thinking that there'll be satisfaction? This is a man who at one time had been probably the wealthiest man on the planet. This is a man who had a measure of pleasure, physical pleasure, above and beyond anything that anybody in this room or maybe all of us combined will ever experience. This is a guy in regards to wealth and power, had more than anyone here will experience. This is a guy in regards to ministry, a congregation with 2 million people in it. A charismatic congregation. Stuff coming out of the sky and miracles. And, you know, there's nothing lacking. Except there's one thing. Moses says all of that keeps pointing me to you. There's something you haven't revealed about yourself to me. There's something that haunts me about your presence. There's something that I haven't seen that I know is the epicenter of your love and your power and your grace and your personality. Lord, show me thy glory. Lord, let me see your glory. We live in relationship to that, again, in things that Moses never dreamed of. Jesus, in his intercessory prayer in John 17, in verse 24, says, Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou hast loved me before the foundation of the world. No one else could say that to God. I will. And we only find Jesus doing it this one time. All the rest of the time, it's not my will, but thine be done. I don't say anything unless the Father says it. I don't do anything unless the Father does it. One time in John 17, 24, he says, Father, I will. I will. This is my will. That they whom thou hast given me be with me where I am. that they may behold my glory. Moses is asking that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me. You have loved me before the foundation of the world. Paul says it this way. Now the Lord is that spirit. After he talks about Moses' face glowing, he says we don't have to look at the Lord with a hidden face. Where the spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. We have the opportunity to do the very things that Moses was asking for. There's not another people group on the planet in human history, today or any day, that can have that. That the one true God beckons us to come and to behold his glory. Here he's saying to Moses, under the old covenant, not going to happen. He interprets what Moses is asking for in verse 19 when he says, I will make all my goodness pass before thee. I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious. Boy, I'm glad. And I will show mercy unto whom I will show mercy. And he said, thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see me and live. So in his mercy, he doesn't allow Moses to look into his face. Now, Moses would when he stood on the Mount of Transfiguration, but not here. And it shall come to pass, while my glory passeth by, that I will put thee in the cleft of the rock, rock of ages, cleft for me, we know the song, and will cover thee with my hand while I pass by. That sounds like an interesting morning to me. God says, you can't see my face and live, but I'm going to make all of my goodness, all of my grace, all of my mercy pass before you. I'm going to put you in the cleft of the rock, and Moses, I'm going to put my hand over top of you while I pass by, and I will take away my hand. Thou shalt see, King James, my back parts, my back. The idea, some translators say it's the idea of an afterglow, the back parts of his glory. But my face thou shalt not see. Moses, you'll get this close. I know what you want to see, so I'll make all of my goodness. That's what you're asking for, Moses. Behind my power, you know, you prayed, don't destroy this people. And I said, all right, Moses, I won't. But I'm not going to go up, I'm going to send my angel. And then you said, Lord, take my name out of your book. And I said, no, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to deal with who I want. And then, Moses, you said, Lord, if I do have found grace in your sight, then reveal yourself to me. They'll let your presence go with. And I said, all right, my Lord, Moses, you want to know my way? My presence is going to go with. I'm going to give you rest. And then Moses says, but what about this people? If you don't go in our midst, then well, you know, nobody's going to know it. And he says, all right, I'm going to do that too. And yet Moses, you know, his wheels are cranking. Behind all of this, there's this God condescending, God being gracious, God looking past the sins of his people, God who says, I should destroy them wholly. And he had said that, but I'm going to be gracious. I'm going to be merciful. And I'm gracious to whoever I want to be gracious to and merciful to whoever I want to be merciful to. And he says, Moses, I'll make all of my goodness pass before you. He knows what Moses is longing to experience. He said, but you can't look at my face. So I'm going to do a flyby. I'll put my hand over you. And once I get past you, I'll remove my hand and you can see my glory. What does the back of God look like? What does the back of God look like? You're alone on the mountain and you just see the glory of him after he's passed by. Now, look. The Lord said unto Moses, hew thee two tables of stone like unto the first, and I will write upon these two tables the words that were on the first two tables which you broke. You know, evidently, Moses didn't hew the first two tables. He's going to hew these two. which you broke. And look how instructive. This is beautiful. And be ready. Please listen. In the morning, come up in the morning unto the Mount Sinai and present thyself there to me. Look at God's asking. Notice, in the top of the mount, and no man shall come with thee. Moses, in the morning. Isn't it interesting? Not the afternoon, not the evening. Tomorrow morning, Moses, in the morning. You think Moses slept that night? In the morning. O Lord, in the morning will I direct my prayer unto thee, and will look up. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. Awake, psaltery and harp. Awake early. Those who seek me early shall find me. I am the bright and morning star in the morning, Moses. Think of Spurgeon and so many who said, let us not see the face of man today till we have seen the face of God. Let us scale the mount of communion, Spurgeon said, and not see the face of man till we have seen the face of God. A day wasted is a day that hasn't begun on the mount, Spurgeon said. Come up in the morning. Isn't that a great exhortation? Do you think that he wanted to meet with Moses more than he wants to meet with you or I? If we listen closely before we go to bed, oh, don't make me do that, Pastor Joe. I'm not making you do it. I'm just saying. There are errands, and they make golden calves once in a while, and God has a place for them, and they serve, but there are Moseses and Moseses. I don't know whatever girl Moseses are. Moseses. You know, there are those who hunger for the things that are higher, who would leave the valley below where the immorality, and where, who would go not just halfway up, come to the top. Moses, come to the top. He knows how to appoint a place of meeting. He knows our frame. He knows that it's dust. He doesn't beckon us to something that's too difficult for us. He doesn't say, rise early and seek me. And we say, oh, Lord. No. He remembers our frame. He knows that we're dust. You know, the thing is with Moses and the children of Israel under the old covenant, anybody who scaled the mount of the law to find him would come, you know, it will kill you if you're under the law. It will kill you to climb that mountain. And when you get to the top, it's barred off and the law is written there and you can't approach God. It will kill you. But he beckons us outside the camp to Golgotha. There is a mountain, and he asks us to come all the way to the top. There's a cross there, and it's scalable for all of us. And what a way every day to begin at the top of that mountain. Let no man come with thee. As Christians, we're not contagious unless we have that time alone with him. Moses wanted to get away from the 2 million people. He was lonely and restless with them. He wanted God's, who's going to go with me, Lord? He wanted the Lord's presence, and he wanted to find rest there. And isn't it interesting? God says, Moses, tomorrow, get up early in the morning and come up to me in the top of the mount. And no man shall come with thee. Meet me alone in the morning. Meet me alone. And no man shall come up with thee. When you pray, go into your closet, shut the door. The Father who sees in secret will hear thee, reward thee openly. Neither let any man be seen throughout all the mount, neither let the flocks or herds feed before thee. And look at Moses. He hewed two tables of stone. Evidently, he didn't sleep that night. He had his hammer and his chisel out. Moses, the servant of the Lord. Revelation 15. And they sang the song of Moses, the servant of the Lord. Obedience is relative to closeness, not earned. You know, salvation is not a reward, it's a free gift. But fellowship. Jesus said it this way in John. He said this, "He that hath my commandments," and these are in red letters, I'm not making it up, okay? He that hath my commandments and keepeth them," is in the process of keeping them, "he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself unto him." And will manifest myself unto him. Look, you know, Satan kind of gets us in the mindset that obedience is a drag. Well, I'm saved by grace, you know, and Satan's content to let us there. You know, well, you can't ever earn it. You can't be a Christian goody two shoes. You can't. Wait a second. I don't want to settle for anything less than he has. I don't want to go halfway up the mountain if he tells me to come all the way up the mountain. He's not going to ask me to go. He knows I'm 57 years old. He knows how high of a mountain I can climb without dropping dead of a heart attack. And spiritually, he knows that too. And he's calling me to a place I want to go there. If he says, "You two tables of stones," I want to do that. I want to be obedient because I know that there's communion there and I know I find his presence there. If you love me, keep my commandments. I and the Father, we will manifest ourselves to you. The servant of the Lord. What a great handle. And he hewed two tables of stone like unto the first. And Moses rose up early in the morning, and he went up unto Mount Sinai, as the Lord had commanded him. There it is, as the Lord had commanded him. And he took in his hand the two tables of stone. Now he's, you know, 80 what at this point in time. And he's climbing a mountain with two tablets of stone. These are not little. He's got two tablets of stone, and he's climbing to the top of the mountain. And the Lord descended in the cloud, help me understand this, and stood with him there. And stood with him there. I could read that all night and think about that. The Lord stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, and this is the name of the Lord, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear. Now the guilty is in italics there. He won't just clear guilt. Visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children to the third and fourth generation. Exodus 20 had said, of those that hate me, qualifies that. And Moses made haste and bowed his head toward the earth, and he worshiped. I bet he did. Here's the Lord going by. He stood with him there. Now, that wasn't face-to-face because he just said, you can't see my face. His presence, Moses was incredibly aware of that. God stood there, and then God passes by, putting his hand over, and Moses must hear the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, abundant in goodness and truth. Let me ask you something. If you were going to show your glory to somebody, what do you glory in? you know, that you can dunk from the foul line. I mean, you know, what would your glory be? Your company, how much prosperity, you know, what your profit margin, your PhD, your, you know, what's your glory? If you were going to show someone your glory, what would it be? The interesting thing is God's glory is what he doesn't have to be at all. Because he could just be just and wipe out the children of Israel. His glory is that he's merciful and gracious and long-suffering and filled with goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. That's his glory. Isn't that amazing? The holiest being in existence that doesn't have to be any of these things, is all of these things. And it's his glory and his goodness and his love and his power. He will be both just and the justifier of the ungodly. It says, I will by no means clear. I'm not just going to push aside sin. I'm going to deal with it. And visit the iniquity, the twistedness of the fathers upon the children and children's children to the third and fourth generation of those that hate me, the unbelieving world that refuse him. And Moses made haste and he bowed his head toward the earth and he worshiped. And he said, if now I have found grace in thy sight, O Lord, let my Lord, I pray thee, go among us. For it is a stiff-necked people. And pardon our iniquity and our... Notice he includes himself. Pardon our iniquity. He had murdered a man in the second chapter. Pardon our iniquity and our sin. And take us for thine inheritance. Isn't amazing? He, in the presence of the Lord, let me see your glory. The goodness and the graciousness and the mercy of God is not sloppy in its application. It is infinitely just and incredibly, unimaginably holy. And when Moses experiences it, you know, here he is. He's the leader. He's faithful in the house. This is the man of God. And as the children of Israel down there, they were the ones that were immoral. And they were partying and, you know, in idolatry. And yet when he experiences the presence of God, he realizes, wait, we are all in the same boat. And Lord, you're the perfect God for us because we are a stiff-necked and rebellious people. This is a match made in heaven. This is perfect. And yet he's overwhelmed with the Lord's presence. Daniel would say when he saw the Lord that all of his comeliness, his beauty, this was Daniel, the sage who rode on top of empires, who had, it says, a good and a perfect and upright spirit, an excellent spirit. He stood head and shoulders above his peers. And when he saw the Lord, he said, all of my beauty turned to ashes. When I saw him, everything I thought was good in mankind was ash. John the Apostle on the Isle of Patmos, when he saw the Lord, he said, I fell down like a dead man. He saw his glory. And in heaven, the cherubim fall down. The multitudes and the angels fall down, throw their crowns to the Lamb. We've seen his face, the Lamb that was slain, that's in the midst of everything. How remarkable our God is. This is why Paul says it's the love of Christ that constrains me. It drives me. It keeps me. It holds me in. It hedges me round about. I have to believe that if we're deliberately living in rebellion, we have not seen him face to face. And every measure of that he allows us to see will only make us hunger for greater measure of it. Every measure of himself that he gives to us, every time we get up early and we seek him. Every time he says, let no man be with thee, I want to be alone. And he was alone with John the Baptist. He was alone with Moses here. He was alone with John on Patmos. He got so many alone. There's a special part of his sanctified loneliness. There are certain things. Look, intimacy. Intimacy is not just physical. My wife and I have intimacy. That is, we have certain things that we don't share with anyone else. Not just physical intimacy. Intimacy. And he desires that with us. With each of my four children, I have intimacy. There are certain things that I would never say. Certain things I wouldn't repeat. Certain things they share with me. Certain things I see in them. I know their way. And the Lord wants that with us. Doesn't want to restrict us. Doesn't want us to live legalistic and choking. He says to us, there's a mountain that's above all of this golden calf stuff, all of this partying, all of the immorality and the orgies of this world. There's a mountain. And I want you to come to the top in the morning and meet with me there. And I want you to come alone. And I'll make all of my goodness pass before you. And we can't come away from that place unchanged. It is impossible. We cannot come away unchanged. Let's have the musicians come and we'll sing a last song. But let's do this first. Let's stay seated. Let's bow our hearts and just let's bring them before him and ask his presence. Father, I know you've overheard, Lord. And Lord, there are many things in life that seem sometimes, Lord, to us to contradict your mercy, your grace, your love toward us. Lord, there are times you take us to places where we struggle and have to pour out our hearts. There are times, Lord, when we beg, show me your way in all of this, Lord. If, in fact, I have found grace in your sight, where is your way, Father, in this? And, Lord, we need to hear you say, my presence is with you. Lord, we know it, but we need to hear it 1,000 times, Lord. Your mercies are new, Lord, every morning. We need to hear you say, my presence will go with you. I will give you rest. You know each of us in this room. Lord, I don't want to play church, Lord. We don't want to come here and meet having done all kinds of Christian things, Lord. And we thank you for them. Listening to Christian music, watching Christian TV, Lord, if there's such a thing. Being part of the Christian culture, Christian school, all of this, Lord. And we thank you, but if you go not with us, Lord, as it were, this lesson, if we can't experience your presence, Lord, remind us it's because of us and not because of you, Lord. That when you died, the veil was torn and the way was laid open. The mountain that you call us to is accessible. The top of it, Lord, is a cross, an empty tomb, a promise. And Lord, we pray for the person on our right hand and our left hand, Lord. Tonight. We don't know what valley they may be in, what difficulty they may be struggling with, Lord, how they may be pleading with you, Lord. Meet with them. Lord, those who feel at a distance, Lord, that they've sinned and compromised and maybe even listening to the devil tell them you're through with them, Lord, remind them that you're gracious and merciful, long-suffering, filled with goodness, forgiving iniquity and sin, Lord. And draw them back to yourself. And let us be praying people, Lord. Call us tomorrow morning, Lord. Lord, even just with small beginnings, Lord, to 5 minutes extra or 15 minutes extra alone with you, Lord, in the morning, before we see everything that drags us down to this world, Lord, that we might see your glory, Lord Jesus, much clearer than Moses had seen it. And Lord, we believe we're praying according to your will. Revive us, Lord, each of us as individuals. Revive me, Lord. And we thank you, Lord. And we praise your name, your faithfulness, your goodness, your love. Lord, inhabit our praises now. Be in our midst. Continue to be in our midst. As we lift our voices, let this be a sweet savor before your throne. Lord, we ask that you might be blessed, Lord, from what each of us offer up from our hearts now as we open our lips, Lord, as we sing your praise, Lord. Let it be a sacrifice, Lord, of praise, Lord, that blesses your heart. We pray, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.